In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. So as the introduction to this 21st Sunday in Ordinary Time, we're going to reflect on Verbum Domini, Numbers 22 and 23. And if time permits, I want to read a little bit from St. Athanasius that I think will help. We're starting a new section, see? It's called Our Response to the God Who Speaks. And it's quite powerful. See, by emphasizing the many forms of the word, we have been able to contemplate the number of ways in which God speaks to and encounters men and women, making himself known in dialogue. Now just think about that. God makes himself known by taking the initiative in the conversation. That's pretty beautiful. There's a tenderness, there's a desire on the part of God after having given us existence out of pure generosity. The philosophers will tell us there's not even any more being after God creates than there is before. So what's God getting out of this? In one sense, zip. In the other sense, because he loves, he's happy that there's someone to return that love outside the Trinity. And it gives them the dignity of relating to God. And so God speaks. He speaks with his actions and his words, as it says in Dei Verbum. Okay. So, certainly as a Synod Father stated, quote, dialogue when we are speaking of revelation entails the primacy of the word of God addressed to man. The dialogue begins from God's side. He takes the initiative. Even when we think we're taking the initiative, we're not. He is. And so that's how the Pope starts this section. The mystery of the covenant expresses this relationship between God, who calls man with his word, and man, who responds, albeit making clear that it is not a matter of two peers. What we call the old covenant and the new is not a contract between two equal parties, but a pure gift of God. And that even goes for the covenant. Huh? One of the wonderful things that historical research has been able to uncover is the fact that this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is modeled on what are called Hittite suzerainty treaties. Or at least they're in the air with a model. In other words, in that treaty, I don't know why I remember this, because maybe the names are so strange. There's one of these covenants we have is between Shubilulilumas and Dupitesup. Why I remember those names, I don't know. One of them plays first base for the Yankees, I think. So it goes like this. I, Shubilulilumas, made sure that you took the place of your father on the throne. I got rid of your enemies, probably killed them all. And so now this is what I expect from you. You notice the whole motive of that covenant is gratitude. I have done all this. Now I expect you to respond. Okay? Now, look at the covenant. Look at the 10 words. Starts off, I, Adonai, your God, that's his title, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's what I've done for you. Now, you shall have no other gods before me. Now we have the stipulations of the covenant, which are the 10 words, the 10 commandments. So you see, even the Ten Commandments are not some big law, you know, like we carve it into the courthouse, which is a very good idea. But it is prescribing how to respond to God. How to respond to God? By being human. First, no other gods. You see? And then you don't make an image of a god. Because an image is something you hold on to so you can control your God. Nothing controls me. You don't have to control me. I love you. And then finally, the stipulations, which in this case are what? They're how to be human. Worship God. Don't worship false gods. Set aside, and this is one of the Ten Commandments, you wouldn't know it from looking at the malls around here, you shall keep the Shabbat holy. That means what? You dedicate it to God, you dedicate it to your family, you dedicate it to the poor. John Paul II has a beautiful instruction on that called the Day of the Lord. And you might want to look at it sometime. I'm only trying to point out here, you see, that the initiative is God's, and then he prescribes the response regarding our action. Now, and also because we keep holy the Shabbat, by talking to him, praising him, loving him. You see? But it's not between two peers. Huh? The gift of his, by a gift of his love, God bridges every distance and truly makes us his partners in order to bring about the nuptial mystery of the love between Christ and the church. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we're so used to these words. Think of them. God is offering us a marriage in Christ. In this vision, every man and woman appears as someone to whom the word speaks, challenges, and calls to enter this dialogue of love through a free response. Each of us is thus enabled by God to hear and respond to his word. We were created in the word. We live in the word. We cannot understand ourselves unless we are open to this dialogue. How true that is. It's the experience of everyone who has made some serious effort to have a life of prayer. They know that their identity is in relationship. Isn't that marvelous? Because God is subsisting relation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our dignity, our identity, is in relationship. The Word of God discloses the filial and relational nature of human existence. In other words, when we read the Word, we hear the call. And the call? To be a child of God. To be inhabited by the very Spirit of God. To be cleansed and prepared for eternal life by the blood of God. And to be sustained by the Father's call, the call of God. And so, what we have in the Scriptures is not just a record of this, you see. It is the prolongation of the act itself. That's why, as I have said before, I think, it's, most of it is narrative. Now, this document goes on. This is an interesting document. You know, it's a theological document, it's an ecclesiastical document, and yet the language is not theological. Well, it is, but it's not dry, I guess. In this dialogue with God, we come to understand ourselves, and we discover an answer to our heart's deepest questions. That's true. That's true. Just keep praying. I think I told you once before about somebody I knew, and I said, well, how you doing? And he said we were driving. And he slammed his hand on the wind, on the steering wheel, and he said, you know, I made up my mind, prayer life or bust. And he had a beautiful prayer life, this man. And he was a big, strong fellow, you know. In fact, he was driving outside the monastery on an errand, and he got sick, and he called up, and we got him. And the infirmarian, who's a doctor, Father Mark, said, Brother, really, the whole back of your heart is nothing we can do. It's all extended. He said, that's okay, Paul. That's fine. Get the abbot so he can anoint me. That's all. So he folded his huge hands. He lay back. The abbot came and anointed him. And he died. And he died. He had been in dialogue for a long time. You see? The Word of God, in fact, is not inimical to us. It does not stifle our authentic desires, but illuminates them, purifies them, and brings them to fulfillment. What do you really want in life? What do you really want? I want peace. I want to know where I'm going. I want a friend. Well, this is all that God tells us He wants to give us. He's the one who brings us to heaven. Oh, is there suffering on the way to heaven? Yeah. But we're attracted by desire. That's the key. As you get to know God more and more, you more and more desire Him. And that's what this text is telling us, you see? How important it is for our time to discover that God alone responds to the yearning present in the heart of every man and woman. We got so many things, you know, from iPads or whatever they are, to Mercedes, to penthouse. But they're nice, but they will never, never satisfy the human heart, ever. You're made for greater things than this. I have a friend. He was a AAA ball player. I think I told you this story before, but I don't remember now. And so he was playing for a Boston team. I don't remember which one. It was left field. This towering shot went out that way. He ran, dove, and he caught it. And just as he caught it, the crowd is clapping and roaring. He heard a voice say, I've called you to bigger things than this. So he said, all right, God, what's bigger? What do you want me to do? So he gave his whole life to God, and he was a very happy man. Okay. Sad to say, in our day and in the West, there is a widespread notion that God is extraneous to people's lives and problems, and that His very presence can be a threat to human autonomy. Who created human autonomy? Did I create my autonomy? How can God be a threat to it when He gave it to me? He wants me to be autonomous enough to respond to Him with a full, joyful, free heart. And that means getting rid of all the junk, the egomania, the fears, emotional problems, whatever, so I can be really autonomous. But you can see that's what he's saying here. So it is decisive from the pastoral point of view to present the Word of God in its capacity to enter into dialogue with the everyday problems which peaceful people face. Isn't that true? We need Him every day. And don't forget, God has humanity. He knows. He's not just up there somewhere looking down at us little ants. He's one of us. He understands what we need. And so, St. Bonaventure, I'm going to just quote this and stop. The fruit of sacred scripture is not any fruit whatsoever, but the very fulfillment of eternal happiness. Amen.